Now, you're going to get excited tonight because I've never preached a message like this in my life. I have one point. Now, I told you you're going to like this message. I got one point. That's it. Just one. I've never done this before, and this is kind of how it came together. But you know, seriously, let's stop right now. Let's start thinking about missions. You know, missions conference is an exciting time. And when, especially when you bring in these new missionaries, most of the time they're young folks, sometimes haven't been married very long, don't have any children yet. They're all excited. They're out of college. They come to this point in their life now. They're going to be able to start doing, working towards getting to the field where God's called them. And they're all excited about it. And you know, it's an exciting time. And when you're here, you can feel the excitement. And many times when they get up here in the pulpit and just give a little overview about their ministry, sometimes they stumble around a little bit. They're so excited. And some of us know what that's like. We've been there and done that. And it's exciting. And when they show their videos or PowerPoints and things about where they're going to go, maybe they've had a survey trip. Maybe they've not even been there yet. Just some pictures they got someplace. That happens sometimes too. But a missions conference is an exciting time. It really is. Now, when we talk about missions and missions conference, there's about three major things that's really involved. And of course, one is the gospel. And you know, Matthew 28 and Mark as well, the gospels give what we refer to as a great commission. We're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, by reason of a little thinking here, not all of us are able to go to all the world. Only a few. So therefore, it's the responsibility of those who are not able to go to all the world to be able to help the few that can so that they can. And that's our responsibility. And that's part of what missions is about, getting them to give out the gospel. Amen? The other part, of course, of missions is letting God speak to our hearts, letting Him direct us. And then there's the bottom line. The bottom line. The bottom line of missions. The bottom line. The whole reason the missionary comes here to begin with. And somebody want to tell me what that is? Money is the right answer. It's money. When I pastored and had some men in my church called to be missionaries, I taught them, as you go out on deputation, I encourage you, as you go, pray that God would help you, if you have a chance to preach there where you go, to be an encouragement to the folks that are there. And they've done that. And I appreciate a missionary that will do that rather than give you six reasons why you have to support him. I appreciate a missionary that will come. He knows what he's here for. We know what he's here for. But when he comes wanting to be a blessing and encouragement through the Word of God to you and I, what a blessing that is. So, the money behind missions is the title of the message tonight. And this is going to be different, I think, than anything that you've heard. I want you to look with me, please, at Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19. Philippians 4:19, a very familiar verse. It's so familiar, I'm going to just ask us all to read it out loud together. And are you ready? Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray now You bless the time of the preaching of the Word of God tonight. And Father, I'm excited about what You've given me to do tonight. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would give me the power that only You could give to deliver this message to such a wonderful group of brothers and sisters in Christ. And I thank You for the honor of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I've got I'll call this a transitional sentence that'll propel us into the message. If you will get that up there now, that transitional sentence that I've come up with, the whole business of the whole church is to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. Now, I like that. The whole business of the whole church is to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. That's what our business is. Starting in our Jerusalem, Clyde, and Judea, cities out and around, and to the uttermost parts of the whole world. We have a responsibility to reach our Jerusalem. But it goes beyond that, beyond Clyde, beyond Bellevue, beyond Fremont, beyond Green Springs. And it keeps going beyond until it reaches the whole world. But I want you to notice the first part of that transitional sentence. It says the whole business of the, what's the next word? Whole church. Now, when I say whole church, what's that mean? Everybody. Amen? Everybody. So, we're going to talk a little bit about money tonight, but don't shut me off, okay? Don't shut me off. You listen. You don't want to miss what I have to say tonight. And I just may say a few things that you've never thought of before tonight. Lord, give me some thoughts that I hadn't thought of before from the Word of God. And I want you to stay tuned in with me here tonight. Point number one tonight. Will God meet the needs of those who give to missions? That's my point. My only point tonight. Will God meet the needs of those that give to missions? Now, first of all, let me establish this. Missions is an offering and not your tithe. Okay, everybody get that? Everybody understand that? Missions is an offering and not the tithe. Go with me, please, back to Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, chapter number 3. Some of you may not have heard this lately, but all of us have heard it one time or another. I hope you still have it in your Bible, that you didn't cut that page out. Malachi chapter number 3. Look with me, please, at verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and, what's that next word? Offerings. So God has a difference between the tithe and the offering. How many of you sometimes hear about up in Toledo somebody robbing a church and breaking in and stealing things, you know? Now, what do you hear people say? You know, that's one of the lowest things somebody could do, steal from the church. You know, if Mrs. Lewis, if we come in here Sunday morning and those doors was broken and this organ and this speaker was gone and some of those instruments was gone, we'd say that's one of the worst things could happen. A dirty, rotten thief broke into the church and stole what belonged to God. That's God's, not ours. Amen? But yet God said, if you don't tithe and make offerings to Him, you've robbed Him. That's pretty startling to me to think about that, to be considered on the same level as somebody would break into church and take something that belongs to God. Look again now, chapter 3, verse 8. Well, man, rob God, yet you've robbed me, but you say, where have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? Now watch what happens. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse. And folks, you're sitting in the storehouse tonight, our local church where you're a member, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts, when I open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I love verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before time in the field, said the Lord of hosts. When I look at that and apply that, God tells me he's going to make my air conditioner run longer. And he has. I told this some time ago. Sharon remembers me telling it. Her brother came. My air conditioner quit working. He hooked up all his equipment to it. And Dean said to me, "I'm sorry, but your compressor's shocked." And I already knew that was very expensive, but I acted dumb. And I said, "Does that cost much?" He said, "That cost a lot." And while we're standing there talking, it started up. He said, "You know," he said, "I've only seen this a couple times." He said, "Boy, the Lord must be blessing you." He said, "Now that may only run a day or two, or it may run a good while." That's been years ago, and that baby's still running. Well, you know, I believe that to be true. When you tithe, God not only opens the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings you're not able to contain, but He'll take the things you have and make a blast longer. I believe that with all my heart. And we should be tithing. Now, I know I'm not supposed to preach on tithing. I'm supposed to preach on missions. But I got to make sure you know the difference between tithing and an offering first. Go with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. I know it's on the screen, but I want to read it out of my Bible anyway. It's easy to get used to being on the screen and didn't get slow in your Bible. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 23, as Jesus was giving it to the scribes and Pharisees, He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and aisin and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters, the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done," that is the tithing, "and not to leave the other undone." So you see, tithe is what we owe God. You know, preacher, I've never had anybody come up to me and say, "Well, you know, I gave Columbia Gas some money this week. I wanted to just help them out. Oh, I went down to Old Fort Bank, and I like Frank down there, so I just gave them some money to help them out." You see, we pay our bills. Columbia Gas is a bill, right? And when you have a note and it says Old Fort Bank on it, a loan, you have to pay the installments, okay? Now, if you don't, Frank will come to your house, knock on your door. And CJ may come and knock on your door if you don't pay your Columbia Gas bill. Now, I know neither one of those fellows do that, but for the sake of the message, we'll talk about that. We pay what we owe. When we give an offering, it's above what we owe. It's of a free nature, a free-hearted, minded what God wants us to do. That's the offering. So don't ever get mixed up between the tithe and the offering. The tithe we owe. We owe that. Every time you have an increase, you owe, bottom line, 10% to God. Now, folks, nobody will ever come to your door here at Harvest Baptist Temple and say, "You're not tithing, you better get started." That won't happen. But you know, that'd be far better for that to happen to stand before God someday and have to give an account for not tithing what He's given unto us. Now, let's get on with the offering. An offering is what we do when we're moved to give an offering. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6. Another familiar verse. But I'm going to do something with it a little different than you've probably ever heard. And I believe it's just 100% true. I had a preacher call me this week and wonder what I was doing. I told him I was working on this message. And I quoted this verse to him and told him what I'm getting ready to tell you. And he went, "Oh, you know, I never thought of that." Here it is. Luke 6:38. What's the first word? I can't hear you. 6:38, the first word is what?
Give.
Give. That's better. Give. "And it shall be given unto you." Now, Listen up. This verse is speaking not of the tithe, but an offering. When we give outside the tithe, it's an offering we're giving. When we pay the tithe, we're paying what we owe. Think of this, Luke 6:38, in the matter of offerings. Now, there's three issues of money in the Bible. First of all, we've covered two of them. One is tithe. The second is offerings, which we're talking about right now. The third is alms. Once in a great while, Pastor Lewis will know the need of the church and to get up here and mention someone has a need. Doesn't mention their name, but folks will jump in and will take up an offering and will help that family. That's an alms offering. So the three offerings in the Bible, issues of money, I should say, is tithe, is offerings, and then what is referred to as alms money. Now let's look here at verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. I love the rest of this verse. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal shall be measured to you again. Good measure, shaken down, and pressed together. Now, this is probably not the best thing to illustrate, but it's the only thing that comes to this simple mind about shaking it, pressing it together, so you can get more in, and that's kind of what this verse is saying, is the trash. My wife will say to me, honey, it's about time to empty that trash can. I take care of the trash. We have it underneath the sink. Pretty good sized can. I pull it out, and what's the first thing I do? And I'll get down and say, honey, there's plenty of room in there yet. Amen. And put it right back in there. Yeah, don't laugh. Some of you do the same thing. I've even been known, when she wasn't looking, take my foot. Isn't that what this verse says? Pressed down, shaken together. Why? So you get more in. That's how God rewards us, folks, when it comes to the time of you and I making an offering, whether it's for the bus ministry, whether it's for the radio station, that's an offering, whether it's to help students at our Christian school, whether it's to help fund some of the projects of RU, all those things are offerings. And God has promised that He would richly reward us when we are faithful to that. And of course, tonight we're talking about the offering for missions. Now, I want us to consider for just a short time here some people in the Bible that either obeyed God or went the second mile for God, and I want us to see what God did for them. Can we do that for just a little bit? We'll call this point A. God provided for Abraham's obedience. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 13. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses. I was planning on it, but I've already talked a little bit here. So I'll read some of the other verses, some of the other things I want to share with you. But all of us are familiar how God called Abraham to take his only son Isaac and offer it up for a sacrifice, a burnt offering sacrifice to God, on the mount that God would show him. And if you remember right, Abraham took his son Isaac. By the way, he made him carry the wood. Took two servants with him and an ass. And Abraham carried the coals. And they went so far to where God showed them the mountain. And then God told Abraham that that was the mountain. And Abraham told the servants to stay there. That's when Isaac took the wood. And that's when Abraham took the fire. And they went up to the mountain. And you know the story as well as I do. It was not until Abraham was ready to thrust the knife into his son. His only son. The son that God had promised for years. Where would you and I be if we were Abraham? I thought about that a lot. Could I do that? Yet Abraham, in faith and obedience to God, was ready to plunge the knife into his own son, Isaac. But you know the story. God intervened and stopped. And literally, God told Abraham that he had proven himself true to God and his word. At the same time, Abraham saw a ram over in the bulrushes, or not the bulrushes, the thistles. His horns was caught in the thistles. Boy, didn't God have that all arranged? And then it was there that that lamb, or that ram, became the sacrifice instead of Isaac. God intervened. And what a reward that was for Abraham. What a test it was for Abraham. And yet God, as we see, rewarded him richly in the end. Letter B. The Lord blessed Hannah abundantly for her sacrifice. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's turn there, please. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Tremendous story. And I know that you pretty much know the story in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. What a wonderful, great truth it is of what happened here to Hannah. She had a husband, and his name was Elkanah. And he had a wife. He had two wives, truth be known. Peninnah was a wife that he had children with, and of course, and Hannah was his wife. She could not have children. I think we all remember that. But I don't know how, if you remember or not, that Peninnah literally tormented Hannah because she was childless. And you know, we see that other places in the Scripture. Now, very honestly, I think most every woman desires to have a child. And if a couple is married and unable to have a child, it is truly a disappointment to them. But we have a God that knows and understands. You and I should not be passing judgment on somebody who cannot have children like something's wrong with them or something. Or we're just as bad as Peninnah was tormenting Hannah. Sometimes God wants a husband and wife to be the mother and dad of a lot of children, like Pastor Lewis talked about on the bus routes. How special that is. I tell you, I get attached to these little Hispanic kids come in. Aren't they cute? They are so cute. And that boy turned around there this morning and looked at me and said, "What's that in your ear?" I said, "It's a hearing aid." I said, "I couldn't hear you without it, you know." And Roger Morrow said, "That's the worst one. He's a real troublemaker." And I said, "Well, you're not going to be no trouble. You're going to behave here, aren't you?" "Yeah." And he did, too. Amen. But they're so cute. You know, there's a lot of the kids. You know, and I love other kids besides my own too. Amen. And we ought to all really do that. But Hannah was tormented. And we all know what happened to Hannah. We know she went before the Lord. And I believe God led her to pray what she prayed. And she asked God for a child, and she promised that she'd give that child to God if he would just give her a child. Her heart's desire to have a child. And I really believe God led her in that direction. Well, you know the story. She got pregnant. And she had a child. And as Elkanah got ready to go up to the temple to worship, he was going to take her and Peninnah with him. But she begged to stay. "Let me not go back up to the temple until this child is weaned." Wow. What trust she had. And of course, we know that's what happened. She went up and she presented, Hannah did, that child, Samuel, to the Lord. And what a giant Samuel became for the Lord God. And what a great influence Samuel had over the nation of Israel. And what a godly man he was. But that's not the bottom line. A lot of folks don't know this. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2, please. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look at verse number 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. She prayed for one, promised she'd give it to God. God accepted that prayer. I believe God led her in that prayer. And God turned around and gave her 5 other kids at home. Isn't it wonderful what God will do when you obey Him? Isn't it wonderful what God does? Absolutely wonderful. Let's go to letter C. The widow woman was blessed for helping the man of God. I know this is another one you're familiar with. That's 1 Kings chapter 17. Go there with me, please. 1 Kings chapter number 17. Look at verse number 10. Of course, this is talking about Elijah the prophet. So he arose and went to Zephath, and there he came to the gate of the city. Behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in my hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and not die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son." Boy, you know, when you first read this, you stop right there, you say, man, he wasn't too nice. The poor lady's about to starve to death with her son, and here he's going to take part of the very last bit of meal and oil that they have. Well, let's read on. Verse 14. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Verse 15. "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." The man of God told her what to do. She obeyed the man of God, and as she is obeying the man of God, she's obeying God as well. And God blessed. It's almost gone, that cruse of oil. And as she dipped it out the next day, it's almost gone. As she dipped it out the next day, it's almost gone. And that meal will surely be gone tomorrow. She dipped out tomorrow, and there's still some there the next day. Isn't God good? Amen. Now, you know, it's amazing to me. You know, he didn't fill the bag up with meal. He didn't run the barrel over with oil, but it never ran out. Little is much. You've heard this. When God is in it. And there's a song like that, isn't it? And that certainly would make make you think that song came from that wonderful, true happening with Elijah and that little woman. But it goes to show you, folks, when you obey God, God supplies your needs. Whatever it is, when you obey God, whether it's obeying the Word of God, living right every day for Him, or whether it's a matter of tithing, giving to offerings, giving to missions, God will reward you for obeying and being faithful to Him. Now, if you believe that tonight, say amen. All right. Let's move on. After all, I only got one point. Oh, I love this one. I just love this one. Anybody likes the fish ought to love this one. Letter D. Jesus repaid Peter for the use of his boat. Luke chapter number 5, please. Rick Stinson would let Jesus use his boat any time he wanted if he knew what Jesus did here, huh? Yes. all his boats too, not just one. Amen. Luke chapter 5, please. Starting at verse number 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gerasenet, and that is the Sea of Galilee, by the way, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, which later became Peter, as we know, and prayed him, or asked him, that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, I want you to get this picture. As Jesus enters the ship, asks Simon, or Peter, that if he could use it like, you know, you and I would think, even as I'm raised up here a little bit, everybody could see me. Of course, everybody can hear me thanks to the electronics of the sound system. But the Lord Jesus sat up in the front of the ship as they pushed down a little bit from the land. And there he projected his voice out across the water for the multitudes to hear him. And I'm telling you, sound carries very well across water. I'm quite sure all that Jesus had in mind. So we see Peter here obeying here what the Lord asked him to do. Now, he was busy about his business. You know, and that's good fishermen that clean up their tackle when they're done fishing. I went fishing with guys before that before they could cast their line out, they had to break off the old dried worm that's all on there. It's been on there a week, you know. Had to break all that off before they put a new one on, you know. But not these guys. They were washing their nets. You see, they've been fishing. In fact, they've been fishing all night. And they were cleaning and washing their nets. Now, let's go on and see what happens here. Verse number 4. And when he had left speaking, when he was done, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw. Simon answering said unto him, Master, now wait a minute here. We've toiled all night and had taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I think Peter was determined after he heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak that this was a man I need to listen to. Now, when he says out in the deep, he didn't mean on the other side of the lake. He just meant out far enough they could drop the nets down. Gee whiz, you know. You know, when you go up to Lake Erie, you charter a boat, get on there, you don't expect to fish at the dock. Right? Come on, wake up here. Help me out here. Don't look strange at me. You expect to go way out in the lake. I've been out with Ken many times, and there are some times we had to, we got so far out, we had to stop and go over to Pelee Island and buy Canadian fishing license to fish where he wanted to fish. Amen. I mean, you know, we went way out there to get the fish. And most of the time, we caught a lot of fish, too. But we see here, Jesus said, just go out just a little bit, just out there where it's a little deeper. Cast your net. Verse 6 says, and when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. I would dare to say that's the biggest catch they've ever had. So big, their net began to break. Now, I thought of something else, and I want to share that with you. I thought. Verse 7, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. Now, remember, those ships were standing by the seashore, too. That ship was. They might have been still cleaning the nets. I don't know, but they hollered, hey, come help us, come help us. So, they came. Verse 7. And filled the ships so that they began to, you see that last word? Sink. Now wait a minute. Were those nets big enough to catch that many fish to almost sink two ships? They only had the one net out from the one boat. Of course, I don't believe so. I believe in fish as they begin to take them out of the nets. It was like that cruise of oil. As they took them out, the more was in there. And they take them out, and more was in there. And they kept it up to the both boats were ready to sink before they ran out of fish. I think God said, hey, angels, we better stop there. We want to get back to shore. Amen. Can you see that in Scripture? The nets were beginning to break. Yet they were able to fill two ships with fish. Let me ask you this. Does God reward those that obey Him? Absolutely. And they probably fished that same spot a lot after that. Amen. What do you think? What about the young man that gave his lunch to feed the crowd and received back 12 baskets full? That's letter E. Remember the story? They want to know where we're going to get enough food that everybody could have a little. There's not enough money in the treasure to do it. There's 5,000 men there. How in the world are we going to do this? And one of the disciples said, well, here's a lad. This little lad here has a lunch. Let's go to John chapter number 6. Let's look at this. Not that many verses with it. John chapter number 6. And I'll be done very shortly if you're wondering. John chapter 6, verse number 5. When Jesus lifted up his eyes, saw a great multitude, a great company come unto him. He said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a lad here that have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Let me tell you something. Andrew had some faith to even point that out. You know, a lot of people look at that and say, that's not worth mentioning. But it is with God. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number of about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks and distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remaineth, that nothing be lost. Verse number 13. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remaineth over and above unto them that had eaten. Now, here we are, a small lunch, when it's all done by the young man willing to give that up, and by the Lord Jesus Christ blessing it and multiplying, feeding, and there was a lot more than 5,000. That was just the men that were there. Feeding the 5,000. They gathered up what was left. And there's 12 baskets full, Brother Frank. 12 baskets full. Now, how big were the baskets? I don't know. They could have been this big. They could have been that big. I don't know. Now, what do you think? I got it in my outline there. What do you think happened to that 12 baskets? Remember Luke 6:38? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Hey, mommy, look what I got. Oh, that's an exciting thought, isn't it? You know, you can never, ever outgive God. The little boy gave away that small lunch. And I believe God blessed him. What was left will not be wasted. My last subpoint is F. If you give, it will be given back to you through men many times over. God will never, ever forget or let go what you do for Him. Not only does He reward us in this life, but we'll be rewarded in the life to come as well. Let's take one more look here at Luke chapter 6, verse 38. I know that you know that well. A lot of you here could probably quote it to me. Luke 6:38, give, And it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Every service of the missions conference, I want you to think of Luke 6:38. Every service, think of Luke 6:38. What God's promise is to me when I get involved in an offering for missions, when I get involved. Then I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let me tell you something. If you come here on Sunday morning, instead of a tithe, you tip God, you are sowing sparingly. And you'll reap sparingly. Now let me tell you. Missions conference and missions and faith promise is a responsibility of every single member. Now, I'm going to startle some of you when I say this. But if you can be here for the missions conference and you choose not to come, you're making a statement. You follow me? Now, I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm just telling you the truth. When you're involved in missions, no matter what level, it makes no difference. As long as you're involved in doing what God wants you to do, some can give a lot more than others. People like us on fixed income can't give as much as folks that's working. But the amount's not important as long as you're doing what God wants you to do. But when that missionary comes, that missionary that we help support, that young couple I was talking about, and he was kind of nervous up here and stumbled around a little bit. And then they come back after 4 years. And we've supporting them 4 years. She got a baby in her arms. They're all excited. He gets up at the pulpit and he doesn't stumble around anymore. But my friends, he's excited about what God's done for him. And they show the slides. And they show family after family's been saved and born again. And you and I look at that and we rejoice in our heart what God has done. And my friends, that reward goes first to Harvest Baptist Temple and then to every one of you that are involved in missions. Do you follow me? How exciting it is to see some kids not dressed like our kids. And maybe they're a little dirty, but see some little kids smiling and happy because somebody loves them and a missionary and his wife has given their lives unto them. Don't we owe it to the missionaries who make such a sacrifice to go overseas, away from home, away from family, away from good income, away from so many things that you and I enjoy every day? Don't we owe it to them to support them? Now let me ask you, are you involved in Faith Promise? Don't answer me. Answer that to yourself. One more verse. And I'll be down. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Well, we've seen that tonight many times over in the Old and New Testament as well. Which ye have showed towards His name in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end. Now, verse 12. That ye be not slothful. Don't be slothful when it comes to offerings. And especially my emphasis is on faith promise offerings. Be ye not slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience who inherit the promises. I moved that who around a little bit, but didn't mean to. But you see what the Bible's saying. Folks, we need to give ourselves to God. He needs to have us first. If He's got all of me, He's got my tithe. And by the way, when I pastored, it was my experience, most people who didn't tithe didn't get involved much in faith promise offerings either. Amen? I want to encourage you, if you're not tithing, get that started first. Let me, folks, again, you cannot outgive God. You get faithful to Him with the tithe, and He will bless you. He absolutely will. Put Him first. He'll make that 90% go a whole lot further than you're trying to make the 100% go. I know that myself. Trust Him. But you must. We must have the whole church giving out the whole gospel to the whole world. You and I must be involved in that, and it requires the whole church. So here's the invitation. I'm going to ask Pastor Lewis to come up in just a minute. But here's the invitation before I lose my voice tonight. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you need to come tonight. Someone will come to the altar, take the Bible, sit with you on the front pew, and show you how to be saved and born again. John 3:3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you've never trusted Christ, we'll show you how. That you can know there's a place reserved in heaven for you when you leave these doors tonight. And then, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment. Make a commitment to our missions program. It starts Wednesday, runs through Sunday. It's not a long time. Not a long time at all. Make a commitment to be here. Each service, if you can. If you need to come to the altar and ask God to help you clear things in your life in such a way that you can be here, do so. Or ask God to help you when things come up and Satan will send things up. You know, Satan doesn't want us sending out the gospel around the world. And then, I don't think it's too early for those of us that are involved in Faith Promise to begin to pray about what God would have us do this year. I would like to see our Faith Promise pledge get back beyond where it was before. You know, there's no recession in God's economy. Anybody say amen to that? We got several missionaries. We have several missionaries coming. And we need to be a blessing and encouragement to them while they're here. Show yourselves friendly to them. Let them know how much you appreciate the sacrifices they're making. They're making them for God and for us who cannot go. But I hope that all of us are willing, my friends, willing to help support those who will go. Let's stand together, please.